Praise God. A few weeks ago, I believe the Lord laid on my heart that we should just speak a little on the what are the distinctives of the Calling New Life Church, what are the some of the foundational or fundamental things that we believe in, aware of the fact that new folk are coming and joining us, and it's good to have a reminder and to know what are some of the things which we hold dear. And one of the things which we spoke about 2 weeks ago, which we are very, very clear about, is that this precious Word of God, the Bible, is absolutely fundamental to all that we do. It is the inspired Word of God. It doesn't just contain the Word, it is the Word of God, and is able to equip us and to make us wise unto salvation and to guide us. And one of the things which came through the testimony just now is the importance of God's Word, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Hallelujah. Without faith, we cannot please God, and we need to know and to stand on the precious Word, the promises of God. So when many are compromising the Word and allowing the culture to impact the church, the fellowship, and so that we alter, we change our teachings, we change our doctrines, we change our beliefs to accommodate the Word, what we're seeking to do is let the Word teach us so that we can impact the society and world around us, and not the other way around. And then last Sunday, we spoke about the importance of being a Pentecostal church. Hallelujah. And that God has tabernacled among us. Praise be to his name. We looked at the history of the tabernacle in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and how Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh. He came and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. The church was born. And we long, we pray for a greater emphasis, a move of Christ, Holy, Holy, Holy Spirit among us, both in us individually, to know that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and because Christ lives in us, we can do all things that Christ wants us to do and accomplish. We do it in his strength. We may be weak, we may be imperfect, but God is able. Hallelujah. His strength is made perfect in weakness, and as a fellowship that we truly, truly obey Christ in all things, and the Holy Spirit, the glory of the Lord is manifest in us, that we will see not just greater things which Christ promised that we would do, greater in number, but that we will have our faith increase, because we see souls saved by grace. We see dramatic healings. The healings themselves, the miracles of the Lord, don't necessarily increase faith. What they do is point us to a great God, a faithful God, a God who says, there is nothing too difficult for me. There is nothing too hard for me. A God who can do all things according to the counsel of his own precious will. That's the God we believe in. We need, brethren, more and more a sense of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in us and among us as we meet together on Sundays, as we meet together in connect groups, when we have coffee together, whatever, when we're in the community, when we're in the shops, when we're in the on the bus, wherever, that Christ's presence may be dramatically known, that people will not see us so much as they are having an impact with Jesus. Do you agree with that? And the third distinctive of this particular fellowship and church is that we believe God has not finished with Israel. That he has a love for Israel, he has a love for the Jew. This is what our statement of faith says. And if you're part or are seeking to join this church, I'm sure you are aware of this. The statement of faith says, we believe in the literal fulfillment of biblical prophecy. So it's not pie in the sky, it's not a maybe. What God says, it will happen. We may not know the exact timetable, we may not know the exact order of things, but if God says, it will be done. Hallelujah. And then it goes on, the statement says, we affirm the continued place of the Jew and Israel in God's plan. We affirm the continued place of the Jew and Israel in God's plan. So this morning, very briefly, and I want to keep it as concise and as simple as possible, so I pray it doesn't go over my head or your head, but that we'll have a slight an understanding. So if people ask you about the church and why you pray for Israel, why you have a love, why you believe an understanding of the prophetic scriptures concerning Israel and the church are so important, you'll be able to articulate in some way. And let me also say, in the library there are some great, great books which will help you as well, I believe, in your understanding of God's purposes, God's plans for the Jew and Israel. So we need to look at why God chose Israel. We need to understand a little bit about the what I call the iniquitous teaching of the replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel. And finally, what we can expect, hallelujah, what God's plans are. So, you see, the Bible has a lot, it says a lot about Israel. It says a lot about them being chosen, the chosen people. But of course he has a love and he has a plan for all people. So why did God choose Israel? The scriptures, of course, are quite clear that among all of the nations in the world, God did choose Israel as the one he would work with. The scriptures are clear. He chose Israel. This was the nation that God delivered out of slavery in Egypt. The nation to whom God gave the land of Canaan to, and the nation through whom would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So was there something special about this nation? Was there something special about these people unlike others? Well, God himself answers that question. In addressing the ancient Israelites, he told them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 6 and 8. He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath with which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And in other places it says the Lord did not choose you because you were a special people, because you were more in number or anything. In fact, you're a stiff-necked people, you're hard-hearted. But this is my sovereign love. I have chosen you. This is my plan. This is my plan. And this encourages me, and I'm sure it encourages you. God is a faithful God. He hasn't chosen, as it were, the mighty, the wise. He's chosen the foolish, he's chosen the ignorant, so that he can display his awesome power. He's chosen the children, that they would look to him and have faith in him, that they would love him. Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. So amazingly, absolutely amazingly, God sovereignly chose to love Israel because of their weaknesses, in order to demonstrate this principle. His grace, according to his promise, is sufficient for any person to trust in. His grace is made perfect in weakness. His grace is made perfect because of his power, because of his love, because of his compassion. And so we see why Israel was chosen. It was chosen to be God's instrument of love, to be expressed to the entire world. And of course, this blessing of love, this blessing of grace, would be ultimately personified in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. Our second reading is Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I may refer to one or two scriptures. We won't look them up. There's many. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, God's purpose in choosing Israel was for them to be a model nation to other nations, and that through them all of the families of the earth, all the families on earth, would be blessed. As Exodus chapter 19 says, he wanted Israel to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God's will, God's desire was that other nations, surrounding nations, would see when the Israelites obeyed God and that they would be blessed. But when they disobeyed God, they would be punished. Curses would come upon them, and you read more about that in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Did you know the Bible identifies the Lord, Almighty God, as being the God of Israel 28 times, the God of Abraham 17 times, and the God of Isaac 13 times. Never is God called the God of any other ethnic group. And I think these designations are foundational to everything that the Bible teaches, including the very character of God. I would suggest that to profess to believe in God and at the same time hold a prejudiced view against God's chosen people, the Jews, or against Israel, which turns these clear biblical identifications into meaningless titles, cast doubt upon whether the person really knows the true God. So replacement theology claims that all the promises given to Abraham have been transferred to the church, to the church in the New Testament. Now, is this true? Recognizing that God is now working through his church, hallelujah, praise be to his name, many believe that the church has replaced Israel. Many of the surrounding churches and fellowships would believe this. And as I say, this is commonly referred to replacement theology. The way of thinking that perceives that the prophecies of the Bible directed towards Israel are now for the church. And as such, some have the understanding that the physical descendants of the ancient Israelites no longer have any relevance. So has the Church of Jesus Christ replaced Israel? Well, actually, the answer is yes and no. I would suggest the answer is both yes and no. Well, yes, because, hallelujah, God is calling all people from all nationalities into his church. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Christ is building his church. Are you part of his church? Are you part of his body? Have you come by faith to Jesus Christ, confessed your sin, repented of the past, said, I'm lost, I'm undone, but in Christ I see a Saviour, I see a friend, I see somebody who says that he is the friend of sinners, who can save, who can redeem. If you come by faith, you're now part of the body of Christ Jesus. You're part of his church, which he is building. We spoke last week and we read the scriptures concerning the day of Pentecost. And God revealed his wonderful, wonderful spirit in saying that all people can now be part of the ingathered. It's amazing. It's amazing. The Jews heard, the proselytes heard, those who wanted to worship the Lord, and he was saying, hey, this is a new day. No longer do you have to be circumcised. No longer, the circumcision is of the hearts, the cleansing within, the renewing within, the new birth within. Hallelujah. The church was born. In Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, Paul wrote this. But circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Verse 26, therefore if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Hallelujah. So we will notice in a moment that through the hardness of the heart of the Jew, we have been grafted in. Hallelujah. God has mercy on the Gentile. God has mercy on you. God is saying, I want you as my special people. I want you as my treasured possession. I'm building my church. So the ethnic barriers that had separated Jew and Gentiles were now torn down within the church. Continuing this topic, the Apostle Paul explains, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, verse 28. So every messianic believer, every Arab believer in Christ, every Gentile believer in Christ, they're one, part of one family. The same blood, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, has cleansed us and washed us. And because Gentiles and Jews have now become one, Paul calls this body of believers the Israel of God. Galatians 6, verse 16. So yes, in a sense, the church has replaced Israel, in one sense. But I want to emphasize that it hasn't. Bible prophecies still refer to the physical descendants of Abraham. Bible prophecies still refer to the physical descendants of Abraham. And while God's church, the church of Jesus Christ, the church which he is building, the church which we belong to, is now open to all nationalities, hallelujah, and all come into the church, into the body through faith in Christ, the physical blessings that God has promised Abraham's descendants continue. The Bible does not teach replacement theology. Replacement theology, if you will, is a strange notion that the covenant promises made by God were never intended for those he made them. That's a weird doctrine. That really is a weird doctrine. That's a weird teaching, that the covenant promises that were made by God were never intended for those who he made them for. I thank God. I am so thankful that what he has promised he's going to do. The covenant cannot be broken. Hallelujah. I am so thankful the word of God says he's not like a man. He cannot lie. What he has promised for Israel and the Jew, he's going to perform. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. What he's promised to you, he will keep his word. If he can break his word to the Jew, he'll break his word to you. That's not the God I worship. Hallelujah. He is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. Blessed be his name. Praise be to his name. If he's finished with Israel when he said he wouldn't, he can finish with the church. But he can't. He can't. He would be denying himself. He cannot do that. He cannot do that. He has made a promise. And he says that all those, as far as the church, as far as the as those who come to faith, he said, Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me, they will come to me. I will keep them. Hallelujah. God cannot break his promise. He cannot break his covenant. He cannot break his oath. There are some conditional covenants in the scripture. The covenant he made with Abraham, which was confirmed with his son Isaac and the grandson Jacob, is irrevocable. He's made his word clear. And what he said to the church, he's going to keep. Hallelujah. So what is the biblical explanation? Well, rather than supporting replacement theology and saying that the New Testament church has replaced Israel, the Bible does speak of Gentiles being grafted into Israel, grafted in through Jesus Christ into Israel. Speaking to Gentiles in Romans chapter 11, if you want to make a note, Romans 11, verse 17 to 21. Well, we'll look it up. We will look it up. Romans chapter 11, because it is an important passage. Romans 11, verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them because a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So through the hardness of the Jews' hearts, they by and large did not receive the Messiah when he first came. And by and large, their hearts are still hardened against Christ. They're still waiting. They are waiting for him to come. God had mercy on the Gentiles. And through their disobedience, through their ignorance, we have been grafted in. There's no boasting in that, is there? We can't boast. God is calling people of all nationalities into his church. And when we become part of this body of believers, the Bible describes us as being the sons of Abraham. But even so, the Bible does not teach replacement theology. God remains faithful, hallelujah, and the promises he made to Abraham and of the patriarch's physical descendants, they continue. Hallelujah. Turn with me to a fascinating scripture, Jeremiah chapter 31. Fascinating scripture. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 to 37. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and his waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel, but all that they have done, says the Lord. Let me tell you something which I find quite encouraging, even thinking about these three verses here in the scripture. The enemies of Israel, the opposers of Israel, having failed to obliterate the sun, having failed to obliterate the moon, having failed to obliterate the stars, having failed to neutralize the roaring waves of the ocean, having failed to measure the universe, and having failed to count all of the stars, they still do have one remaining solution if they are to destroy Israel. They'd better start passing the shovels around and count the sands of the sand. But they can't and they won't. Israel is safe in God's hands. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. So finally, where does Israel stand today in God's plan? Has God finished with Israel? Do you know, I've said this several times now. I don't believe you can understand end time prophecy. You can't understand that which is to come, which is prophesied in the Bible, if you don't have a correct understanding of Israel. If you think Israel is finished, God is finished with Israel, and although, you know, he has no further plans for Israel, no further plans for their salvation, for their inheritance, then I think your whole understanding of end time prophecy is askew. A prominent, predominant prophetic indicator is the re-establishment of Israel. This almost impossible, implausible event for nearly 2,000 years that had to occur before Christ returned. Israel had to become a nation again before Christ could return. According to the Bible, Christ is returning to Israel, and specifically Jerusalem. Israel rebirthed. In a day after 2,000 years and succession of foreign rulers, on May the 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion declared the restoration of the Jewish state, Israel, saying, "In order to be a realist, you must believe in miracles." And the prophet Isaiah sensed something also incredulous. He says in chapter 66, verse 8, he says, "Who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment?" But it was, and it was in some of your lifetimes. Hallelujah. This is incredible. Jerusalem being restored to the Jews, and Jerusalem will continue to be a hot potch. It will continue to be a stumbling block to many. It will be a cup of trembling. Luke chapter 21 verse 24 says, "Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So, signs of this prophetic fulfillment have begun rapidly falling into place since the re-establishment of the State of Israel in 1948. The desert will bloom and blossom. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 35 verse 1 saw a time when the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. It has twofold meaning. It's looking forward to the millennium, but it's also true of Israel. Did you know that the plantation that grows on sand, on rock? Did you know that Israel has been the foremost exporter of roses when 60, 70, 80 years ago, nothing was growing? This scripture has been fulfilled in our lifetime. The revolutionary agricultural methods, even the sand produces lush crops. The Hebrew language has been revived. According to the prophet Zephaniah, in Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 9, God would restore to the people a pure language that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. This has happened. God keeps his word. The people of Israel, scattered throughout the world, are returning to their biblical land, and they will return to their God. The time of Christ's return is near. The prophet Jeremiah spoke of a time to come when Israel would serve the Lord their God and Christ their Messiah. God continued and said in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verses 10 and 11. Jeremiah 30 verses 10 and 11. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore, verse 12, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their soul shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Folk, God has not done in his dealings with Israel. Israel is still a part of God's divine plan for the remainder of time. The church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. Christians are not the new Israel, and God has not forsaken the Jewish people. The church has not replaced Israel. Finally, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 5 and 8. Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 8. 5 to 8. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Hallelujah. God is faithful. God is true to his word. Do you have an end time focus? Do you believe that we are living in the end times? Do you believe that we are living at the end of the age before the second coming of Jesus Christ? If so, you are preparing and making yourself ready for his coming, as Jesus told us to do. Matthew 24, verse 44, or Matthew 25, verse 13. Maybe you believe that things will continue just as they are, as they always have done. And maybe you believe that they are even going to get better. Well, God has chosen Israel to be his prophetic time clock. And knowing what is happening in Israel, and some terrible things will be taking place in the Middle East over the coming years, and we here know about the Battle of Armageddon. But Christ, you read Revelation 19. Christ is returning. Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. God has chosen Israel to be his prophetic time clock. And knowing what is happening in Israel will give us clues as to how close we are to the end of this age. Next week, by God's grace, we'll be looking at the final distinctive. We believe in the second coming of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Maranatha, even so, come Lord Jesus. We'll be looking at the significance of his first coming and the greater significance of his coming again for all his people. Amen.